Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 is our text this morning. It has been so for several weeks, probably just a couple more. We're studying this matter of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look into the Word of God. I pray that each of us might be willing this morning to examine their heart, to be tender, to be sensitive to the teaching of the Word of God, and not be interested in the opinion of men, but truly to sit, as it were, at the feet of Jesus, the living Word, and to hear the Word as if from Him. Would you guide and direct in this hour? Would you help us to set aside the things of this life that would prevent us from being built up in our faith, that we would not let our minds wander, but that we would be held captive to the Word by Thy Holy Spirit as He works and moves within our heart, illumine our hearts and minds, build us up in our faith, convict us where conviction is necessary. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. I was listening to a sermon on this text by an evangelist one time, and he recounted this story. It was on this subject matter in Ephesians 4:32 about dealing with bitterness, forgiveness, and grudge holding. Usually it's one of those things that evangelists deal with because they can almost count any time they go, you know, to a church. It's just kind of one of those things that needs to be dealt with in the life of believers. And so he began to preach his message, and he recounted the story about how he was preaching. There was a lady who began to cry during the message, just some slight tears, and later there was a call to come forward and deal with things in her life. And she came, and by that time she was genuinely crying, and he had known the lady, and then she came up to him and began to speak with him after the service and said, "Let me tell you why I came forward. I've been holding grudges against people in my family. I've been having bitterness and an unforgiving spirit in my life. And so God has spoken to my heart, and I'm going to deal with those things." And so that week she began to go to her friends and family members and dealt with this matter of bitterness and grudge holding in her heart and in her life. Later that week, she had gone to the evangelist and said, "Would you pray?" Or during that week, "Would you pray? I'm trying to get my father-in-law to come to the meetings. He doesn't know the Lord as his Savior. Perhaps he was moved by her willingness to deal with things in her life, and he had agreed to come to the meeting on Friday evening." You see, her father-in-law was a citizen of Germany. He had fought in the Nazi army and had later moved to this country. During that message, he came forward to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, "I didn't think that anyone would love me as much as God would, and that I could have forgiveness for the things that I have done wrong." And the evangelist said, "I never even preached on that topic. The Holy Spirit was just working." 10 days later, that man was sitting in the Newark airport wanting to fly to Germany to visit his family, and he dropped over dead from a massive heart attack. 10 days, and then he was in eternity. I tell you that story because dealing with issues in our life are a serious, serious thing. And it's something that we need to deal with as believers if we are to exhibit Christ. and we must be genuine. Would you be honest with yourself this morning as you would look into your heart in dealing with this matter of bitterness and forgiveness? So we're talking about this morning principles of forgiveness. This is part two of this segment within this series. And the first principle was dealing with or recognizing the fact that God is sovereign. And we looked at the life of Joseph. God is in control. But now I want this morning to look specifically at our text to see how can we get to that point of forgiveness? What does God tell us to do in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32? So I want you to come to understand this morning the progression toward forgiveness. The progression toward forgiveness. First of all, consider the character of kindness. God said to be what? Kind. Kind. To be kind. Literally, it is to become one to another kind. It is a progress that's generated to become. And guess what? It is a command, a present imperative, which means, it's not optional. It's not optional. So when you look at this and you start thinking about the things that have happened in your life, and we're talking about dealing with the people who have wronged us, and the Bible says to be kind, you might get the impression that God's, you might feel like I'm a fish and God's telling you to be a horse. These people wronged me. Be kind? It just doesn't go together. What are you talking about, God? Be kind? How do I obtain this kindness toward those who have wronged me? Well, back up just a step, and would you consider this morning the character of God as it might relate to the character of kindness. Christ said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return, your reward will be great, you will be the sons of the Most High, for, speaking of God, He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." God's kind to all. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" What does this mean? That God in His grace would love you so much that He would send His Son to die on the cross for you. That He is good even when we are unloving. He still loves us with an everlasting love. And when you think of that goodness and that kindness of God, it would draw you unto Him when you see that He loves you and cares for you. Do you see that the kindness of God can lead someone to repentance? And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. "If you have tasted of the what? Kindness of the Lord." You, when it talks about this in 1 Peter, understand this please. It talks about the person who has just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like a baby desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And see, if you've tasted that kindness of the Lord, you think of your salvation. You see, we're back to the cross. We're back on to the cross and the gospel and what Jesus did for you there. The character of God. And then you might say, "Well, Pastor Dave, that's God." Well, that might be what God can do, but not me. Well, what about the character of the Christian? Nevertheless, not I, it's Christ that lives me, Paul said. I want you to consider the character of kindness as it would relate to the believer in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on the heart. Put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and claim to know Him, it is incumbent upon us to put on Christ. So it's not really us in a sense, it's Him working through us. I put myself through graduate school having a maid service, and one of my customers who lived in an upper scale neighborhood in the South. They had six children, and she was just one of those ladies where the home was to be enjoyed by the children. And you couldn't help but drive up into their driveway, and there would be a bike out, there would be some sort of toy. While I was there, she had child number 7, and she made it known that they were working on number 8 after I ceased cleaning for her. She came to Christ. She's living in this upscale neighborhood, and you look at their house, and then you look at the neighbor house, and it's just, you know, just didn't match. In fact, the one neighbor would be so fastidious. You know, those guys that have too much time on their hand. Was vacuuming up the individual leaves in the lawn with his shop vac, one by one by one. That neighbor, coupled with the other one, didn't always mesh. And he happened to come over one day and was going to say a few things. She related the story to me and she said, you know, before I was a Christian, I probably would have responded in a sense, well, right back to you, buddy. But she said, something came over me that wasn't me. And I responded in a way that previously I wouldn't have responded. Have we been so hardened to the work of the Holy Spirit and what God has done in our life that we have forgotten to submit to Christ's likeness through the Holy Spirit? Have we been a Christian so long that we forgot what that Christ's likeness actually is and looks like? Would you look into your heart and consider that? No, in and of yourself, you do not have the power to be Christ-like, but through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and His strength, you can. Very often we respond in the flesh instead of through the Spirit. So consider this. If that is the case, any attitude apart from kindness is part of our sinful flesh. It is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And number 2, since kindness is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is His doing as we surrender our life to Him, and it is a matter of yieldedness to Him. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yield yourself to Him in order that you might be kind. You might perhaps get the idea, well, when I look at this imperative and this command, I might be able to find within myself some external strength to be kind in spite of the other person being a jerk. So I'll just go through the external motions and I'm just going to be kind and bite my tongue. Except that the Lord had to go ahead and add that second phrase. Be kind, what? Tenderhearted. Oh, so much for the external. Tenderhearted. I want you to see, secondly, not only the character of kindness, first of all, as you progress toward forgiveness, but the condition of the heart. tender-hearted in your New American Standard or compassionate in your NIV. This word comes from a Greek word that involves the seat of the emotions. It is genuinely talking about feelings and what might be in your heart. And God is calling upon us to be compassionate, to be tender-hearted. Boy, this is tough. Look at you, if you would please, and consider the contrast between verse 32 and verse 31. And ask yourself this question. If you look at that previous verse, in verse 31 of our text, can the following supposed hearts be compassionate or be kind? Well, suppose you have a bitter heart. Doesn't quite go with tender-hearted. Well, how about wrath or anger? Nope. Strike two. Doesn't quite go. How about a slanderous heart? No. No compassion there. I don't think so. Oh boy. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, just being loud and obnoxious. Nope, no compassion there. And then, well, how about malicious? Any evilness there? Total contrast to our flesh. Total contrast to the flesh. I want to visit, though, just back to this thought of bitter heart and an angry heart. Do you know that they're connected? Some have said that there is a progression here in this verse. Becoming bitter, then it's anger. You kind of look at this and which came first, the chicken or the egg? But some have suggested that there is a progression in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. But in the book in Forgive and Love Again by John Nieder and Thomas Thompson, they define bitterness this way. Bitterness is anger stretched over time. Bitterness is anger stretched over time. Folks, if we would be a tender-hearted people, a compassionate people, we would seek to be forgiving. We would seek to live in harmony with our fellow man, because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." So, question. But God gave us our emotions. I mean, it's, you know, how does somebody treat you in an unkind way and there not be any emotion associated with it? We're not robots. But emotions are a condition of what's happening in our heart. Yes, they are real. But they're not always right, and our emotions cannot always be trusted. We are not to be governed by our emotions. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 says it this way, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Bitterness will keep you in bondage. Anger will keep you in bondage. And I may be talking to some believers this morning who indeed are in bondage to their emotions. But you might say, and see if you can finish the sentence, "But whatever happened to me was sore, it was bad, and it was evil, and it was awful, but I just don't feel like forgiving." Well, let me ask you this by contrast. You may not feel like being compassionate by forgiving others, but if governed by emotions, think of it this way. You might be held in bondage, but would I feel compassionate if I feel like forgiving? You might have suffered from some form of sexual abuse. Would you feel like forgiving and being compassionate? Nope. How about if you suffered some physical or verbal abuse? And that's a big wide range of words. Would you feel like being compassionate or forgiving? No. What if you were cheated and you suffered some result of monetary loss? Would you feel like forgiving? No. Are you starting to get a pattern here? How about if you were hurt by the actions or words of others, maybe unknowingly, maybe they said something and they weren't even trying to intend to hurt you, or then you got the other guy who's downright wicked and evil and he's trying to. Would you feel like forgiving? No. The point is, if you wait until you feel like it, you won't. If you wait until you feel like it, you won't. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. I'm submitting to you this morning, would you like to be free instead of in bondage? You might be in emotional pain and be in denial, or you might be in the other side of the coin, constantly fueling the emotion by reliving it over and over again. But you're playing the victim. Once again, in the book, in Forgive and Love Again, they relate this story. Jane was a middle-aged single parent. She lived a life of intense hatred of her ex-husband for years. Her anger consumed her mentally and physically. Migraine headaches led to a complete nervous breakdown, after which she contemplated suicide. For years, she tormented herself with the question, how could he leave me with three young children? Her body continued to suffer under the weight of her fury until she realized she was about to lose everything, including her children. In desperation, she met with a group of prayer warriors, believers, who prayed with her about forgiving her ex-husband. After forgiving, realizing what she was doing, she wrote this: when I went to leave my newfound friends that evening, I knew that I had the peace of Christ, the peace of forgiveness, and I forgave my ex-husband, and I was instantly free. I had carried the terrible weight of hatred and guilt for almost 12 years. It was a long, hard struggle, and the solution was so obvious. Unfortunately, I could not see it. I want to stress that I chose not to see it because I was feeding my anger, and it eventually became a way of life. Could it be that your pain has become a way of life and you were in bondage? Could it be that your heart is spiritually darkened by your emotions and you're being governed by them rather than the Word of God? Could it be that you're not spiritually vibrant because you have not faced what your heart is telling you you need to forgive? Once again, in the book, in Forgive and Love Again. It's a great book, but it's no longer in print, if I understand it correctly. They wrote this: if we do not freely admit how we feel about others, we will fail to recognize that something may be seriously wrong at the very core of our being. Denying our emotions will never bring us to maturity in Christ. And when you fail to acknowledge the offense, you will fail to forgive the offender. You cannot fully forgive what you have not fully faced. We should have the character of kindness, and the condition of our heart should be compassionate. How does that happen? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 18. This is where Peter asked that great question. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" What you need is a little background. There was kind of this teaching that said, you know, all right, once, okay, two times, all right, three, up, all right, but after that, forget it. And so Peter thought he was being really spiritual. I'm doubling it plus one. I'm probably going to get brownie points for thinking this way. Peter came to the Lord and said, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70." I got to count all the way to 490? You got to be nuts. The point is not in the counting. It's about being infinite. And you go, "Well, what does that look like? How can that be? What are you talking about, Jesus? That just doesn't seem right. You mean the person over and over and over again, I gotta be forgiving?" Perspective. Here we go. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your," what's the last word? "Heart." Here's what's going on in this story. Kingdom of heaven, it's kind of like this. You got all these people. Are you a people? Then you're a slave in this story. And you got these people who are slaves, and he's settling some things, and he finds out that there's this one guy who owes him a bunch of money. 10,000 talents. And you might say, "Well, Pastor Dave, what's 10,000 talents?" I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. A talent was a weight of measure. It said that it's like 82 something pounds. It's heavy. 80 plus pounds is this measure and this weight. Folks, if you measured it out according to the price of silver at today's closing price, or what is it, Friday? Approximately, I'm going to do it in round numbers. If you've got 82 pounds and silver closed at what, $13 an ounce? You multiply that out And then multiply that by the 10th, and get a talent, and then you multiply that by 10,000. So I'm rounding the numbers, and you're talking about $175 billion. Now, you can't always compare apples with oranges in the text because you got this weight and it doesn't always translate. But I mean, if you owed somebody $175 billion, first of all, I'd figure out how would I even get to the point of even owing that? How did I even get it in order to spend it to owe it? Maybe it's like that Ponzi scheme guy, dude. I don't know. But a talent, it is said, was worth about 15 years' wages. So then you multiply that by 10,000. He can't pay it. That's the point. If Jesus was telling the story, he might say, and he owed him a gazillion dollars. It's huge. And that was the point. And so he says, you know what? Your whole family, everybody, it's going to take forever to pay this debt. So you're all a bunch of slaves. And you will work till the rest of your life, and your kids will work till the rest of their lives, and it's everybody. When we come to Christ, we recognize that we are an enemy of Him, that we are a sinner, and we are totally helpless. We cannot work for forgiveness before a holy God. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Well, think of it this way. I was listening to another sermon, and I forget where I heard it, but if I would remember the name, I'd tell you, but it's his illustration, so, and it went something like this. Okay, well, let's assign a number. How many works would be good a day, do you think? One an hour? Would that do it? Well, I don't know. Maybe that's a little steep. Three a day? I don't know. One a day. When you start to put it in parameters, you would never know if it would be enough. And if you missed a payment, then you got to figure out, I mean, a good work kind of payment, then you got to figure out, okay, I'm keeping track all the time to the point that I got to catch up. We don't do that, even if we tried. And the whole point is, it is by His grace and His mercy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died on the cross. He did it for you, and you do not work for it. It is His free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is extended toward you because Jesus Christ paid for it all. And when we come to the story, we get this slave who owes the Lord a gazillion, billion, trillion, whatever that is, dollars, and he can't pay. And then he has almost the audacity to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, I will repay thee all. And if you were the Lord, you're going, you can't repay it? What statement is that? You're nuts! It's empty! But what did God do? Look at your text in Matthew chapter 18. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. But the Lord of that slave felt what? Compassion. For God so loved the world. God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is the point. You filter the offense through what you know you are already. By that, I mean, you are a sinner just like the other guy. It may not manifest itself in the same way, but you know deep down sin and the sinful heart without Christ is in bondage and is in condemnation. And unless you filter forgiveness and compassion through that picture, you will never get to the point of forgiveness. Because you have to realize I can extend forgiveness because I'm just like the other guy. It may not be in the same way, but understanding this, that with a sinful nature, I am capable of committing any sin under the right provocation and under the right circumstances. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason that we do not extend compassion or forgiveness is because somehow we think we're better than everybody else. And that's exactly what happened in the story. So the slave goes out. And he's going, phew, missed that one. The slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's like a day's wage. He seized him by the throat. Give me my day's wage now! And you're going, you just were forgiven the whole thing and you're choking a guy because you want your day's wage. What's the matter with you? And he says the same thing. Have patience with me, I will repay you. By the way, he doesn't come and plead. This is not about him saying, I ask for forgiveness, because he never says, I want you to forgive me. He just says, I'll pay it all. That's a different sermon. Understand that it's thinking, I got to wait till they come say, forgive me. That's another Sunday. I'll repay you. Verse 30. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw that what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. How often should I forgive, Lord? 3 times? 70 times 7? An infinite number? Yes. Why? Because I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And if I would get what I deserve, it would be the fires of hell. And so, what do I need to do? When I see that and I recognize that, this is what I do. I progress toward forgiveness, and this is kind of redundant in this third point, but I cancel the debt. I simply forgive. That's what forgiving is. Forgiving is a releasing of the debt, and you say, you don't owe me anymore. I'm letting it go. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the what? Heart. From your whole heart. Heartfelt forgiveness is total forgiveness. Complete. Because that's what God did for you. And we're back to the cross. Get a picture of the cross this morning. And what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Come to Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, this may seem like empty words with no meaning. But your first step in forgiveness is to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. He paid the penalty for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And believer, would you just let it go? Just let it go. Because you've been forgiven so much. Every head bowed and every eye closed. you might have to over and over and over and over again in your heart work toward this forgiveness, because it will be constant. It'll keep coming back up in your mind, and over and over and over again you will have to continually forgive and continually forgive so that you can be free. If you're here this morning and you're in bondage to anger, you're in bondage to bitterness, would you go before the Lord and ask Him for the strength and help to let it go and choose not to be held by your emotions? Maybe there's people within this church that you're at odds with, and you need to make it right. Maybe there's family members that you need to make it right with. Just let it go. Make it right. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would we get a view of the cross and what happened for us there? For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.